Psalm 61, there are 8 verses, and we shall read through them. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Our Father, this morning we are, as always, in desperate need of you. There is much in our life, much in our culture that demands our attention and seeks to work discontent, despair, disillusionment into our hearts. Today may we hear and take hold of the remedy for souls that are discouraged and distressed, that are confused and not standing on solid ground. We are asking for your Spirit, our Holy Comforter, to be present in power, even as your word is read and proclaimed and heard. We pray, Father, that you would give to us, your children, hearts that are stayed on you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When a shepherd spends enough time with a flock, the shepherd begins to pick up on things regarding the flock, begins to notice certain ways, certain mannerisms, certain practices, begins to hear certain different kinds of bleatings, bleatings of contentment, bleatings of gleefulness and joy, bleatings of anxiousness and unsettledness. And the good shepherd notices that not only in regards to particular sheep that he is responsible for, but he also begins to hear it in terms of the flock as a whole. And this week, as I asked the Lord to prepare my heart in terms of where he would want me to go, he was very clear that John 6 was not where I needed to be preparing. For the flock is bleeding with some anxiety of life, and perhaps need to be comforted with the voice of the chief shepherd, and to be reminded of his presence and nearness in all the anxiety of life. And so this morning, what my hope is not to, I don't think, point out anything flashy or brilliant or new to you, but just some reminders of our God, of what we are to do when our souls are distressed. What is the remedy for such distress, and how can we participate in God soothing our souls? And so, following that, to hear more scripture of what God has said in His Word, and then to perhaps have a time of communing with God and being still before Him. This morning, if you have your message notes, I want you to turn to that and see that indeed the title for today's message is What to Do When Your Soul is Distressed. David in this psalm, Psalm 61, gives to us a description of a soul that is in distress. And perhaps as I describe David's soul, as he describes it here in the Scriptures, you will say, well, that's me. And probably is for many of us in some form or fashion. Now some of you are giving me knowing looks already. Pastor, that's me. I'm distressed. You don't even have to describe David's heart. That's me. I'm there. I'm ready to move on to point two. Others of you are giving me looks like, what's wrong? And there's nothing wrong. There's no rapping on the knuckles. Or when I say distress, I don't mean division in the body. I'm just saying that some of the sheep in our body are hurting. And so there needs to be some good words spoken, hopefully of encouragement. David begins this with a word of desperation. This is a description of his heart. There, the description of a distressed soul is one of desperation. Hear my cry, O God. And the word that is used there in the Hebrew of a cry is a ringing cry. It's ongoing. David is beside himself, and all that he can do is a continual crying unto the Lord. David is not satisfied with just a momentary, one-time, covers-it-all kind of crying out to God, but rather his soul is in such a state that he can do nothing else but cry out to God continually, day and night. And if you look in the Psalms, this is not just a one-time affair for David. So some of you may be here this morning and you're thinking, you know, Pastor Ken, it seems like I'm always desperate for God. And I'm always crying out to God. Well, you're in good company. David often found himself crying out in the night and day, unto God for some form of help, of peace, of comfort, of encouragement, of guidance. And so if you have a sense of your desperateness where it seems like you're always crying out to God, you can join David as one with a distressed soul. But be encouraged. There's a way that David handles this. He doesn't stay there. He goes on to reflect that in his own heart, as he's describing his distressed soul, there's a desperateness there. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. This imploring. In fact, this is one of the Psalms that talks about David imploring unto God. He also describes his soul as feeling distant. From the end of the earth, I cry out to you. There's this distance that David feels in his heart from God. God, you are at the center of the earth. Most likely, if you would think of Jerusalem and God being identified with Jerusalem. And yet David, in his heart, feels as if he is on the other side of the world. And maybe that's you this morning. There are moments when in your life, when you're walking with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, and you know and you're glad to hear the words of Scripture that talks about the nearness of God, and you know that the truth of Scripture always prevails over your feelings. You know that, right? Your feelings do not trump the truth of Scripture. But even as you know that God has promised to hold us by the right hand, it may feel like you're just on the other side of the world from Him, removed, distant. This was David's heart. He is desperate. He feels distant. And he is disheartened. Look here in verse 2. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Or another translation, I think it may be the King James or the ESV that uses overwhelmed. Just he's disheartened. He doesn't know hardly what to think or what to do. But he is wise enough that in his desperation, in his feeling of distance from God, of uncertainty, in this, my heart is faint, he knows to call unto God. And if you know nothing else, in that moment where your soul is distressed, when you are feeling desperate about some situation in your life, or you're feeling distant in your relationship with God, or you are feeling disheartened about the situations that are going on around you, at least know what David did, and that is to cry unto God. Now, we really don't know the situation that David is facing here. which I think may be a providence of God. Because if we were told the exact situation, we might think that what David does here only applies to those in that same situation. But he's in a general distress. Is his distress, is his desperation caused by something that he has done? Is it something that others are doing to him? Is it a real distress or an imagined distress? Has David perhaps become weary at some point in his ministry as the king of Israel and begun to play the what-if game too much? Well, what if this happens, and then if that happens, what if this happens after that, and then what if this happens? Oh no, all is undone. And yet nothing has actually happened. It's just all up here because he's let himself go. And so we don't know. Is the account something that he has done to himself or that somebody else is doing to him? Or is this a real event or a real desperation or perhaps an imagined desperation? Some scholars believe that perhaps this was the moment when Absalom had usurped the throne and was after his own father. And David literally on the run out of Jerusalem at the end of the earth. If it was Absalom, you could say, well, that's something that somebody else is doing to you. But also in regard, it was the consequence of David's own actions that Absalom would have such disrespect for his father. It was something that he had a hand in by never disciplining Absalom the way that he should have as a father. But when it comes down to it, David doesn't tell us the reason for this moment. He just describes what he is enduring at the moment and what he does in response. But this is not merely a history lesson to look at the life of David. Some in this room are distressed. Some in this room are desperate. Some of you are sensing a sense of distance from God, and you are disheartened. Internationally, wars and rumors of wars continue. And you may have a loved one or a friend or a neighbor's loved one who is serving in Iraq, and you just call, Lord, how long will this go on? And then you hear that, well, now that Iraq's beginning to be under somewhat of a blanket of normalcy, now Afghanistan's rising up again. And in addition to that, so is Pakistan. And then you hear, of course, if you're reading the newspapers or watching the news or downloading the news, and then you hear of Iran and nuclear arms and saber rattling there. And then it was not too long ago that Russia had invaded Georgia, the country of Georgia. And just this week, Russia making overtures with Venezuela to place nuclear arms in Venezuela. Now, why would Russia want to do that? As a threat to us? And so you begin to think of the international scope and you begin to worry a little, what's going on here? I thought we were in this sense of peacefulness in our world, and yet it all seems to be crumbling apart. And you, if you concentrate on that long enough, you're ready to build the bomb shelter and move right in this week. Internationally, you understand, and nationally, there's a bleed here. Internationally and nationally, you begin to wonder, does America own anything of its own anymore? Have we become renters in our own nation? As China and some of the Middle East countries own large amounts of our own nation? Nationally, headlines of bank failures. Headline yesterday, beware, stock to drop by a third, stock market to drop by a third. And you're thinking, that's the kids' college fund. That's my retirement. What am I going to do? Political division in our country, you know, heightened as much as I can remember within our land. And what am I going to do if so-and-so gets elected? And what am I going to do if so-and-so doesn't get elected? And just when is it all going to be over with anyway? Why doesn't November 4th happen tomorrow? We hear the question being raised. Are we about to enter into another Great Depression? And those of us who are old enough to have lived perhaps at the tail end of the last Depression, more worried about it than those of us who are so young that we've just lived in prosperity most of our lives. But we hear it and then we get to wonder, well, what would that be like? What if, what if, what if? Closer to home, we get unsettled and desperate because we just released one of our own to the Lord on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, his widow is admitted to the hospital. And more than one voice has asked me, Pastor Ken, what is going on? Why would God do that to Gladys so soon after what has happened with Bob? Maybe it's not Washington's financial crisis that has you up in arms, it's your own. Or maybe what has you unsettled in your heart has nothing to do with money, but everything to do with family. Pastor Ken, I don't know how to raise my children. Pastor Ken, what am I going to do with my aging parent? What's the right thing to do for a mom and dad who is aging? Aging parents who are frightful about what will my children be willing to do for me? Some of you are in despair because you have loved ones who do not know the Lord. Your jobs may be uncertain. So what are you going to do? These are all issues that every single one of us in here are facing. Well, there is a prescription. David not only describes the condition of a distressed soul, he also gives the prescription for a distressed soul. Sometimes, you know, we're not very honest when we come together, you and I. Because we can come into a place like this and gather together and we can pretend like none of that whole list that I just mentioned bothers you at all. And that it's all blue skies, white clouds, and tulips in your yard. But this is reality. And some of you are beginning to voice this concern. And so let us look to see what David does. And David begins his prescription with humility before God. He does not state, as Samson does, I shall go out in my own strength and deliver myself, as he did that last and fateful moment. No, David humbles himself and realizes that he is not God, that there is another that is higher than himself. Here he is, the great king of a united kingdom, or at least was united if it's Absalom at the moment, causing some mischief and rebellion. But he is the great king of a great nation, and all is well. But he realizes that there is one greater than he. He humbles himself and asks for God's help. For some of us, the reason why we stay in despair is because we think we can handle it all. And if everybody else would just listen to us, then everything else would be okay. But the beginning of David's calm, the beginning of David's cure, the beginning of David's remedy of his distressed soul is not by placing his eyes upon himself and what he can do, but rather he places his emphasis on what God can do. There is a humility. Hear my cry, O God. Not hear my demand, O God. Not hear my terms, God. hear my contract, God. Hear my deal with you, God. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. Oh God, hear me and heed my prayer. There is a humility that David cries out, I am weak and I am in need of another. Psalm 70, verse 5 says this, but I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. He states here, lead me. Here I am in the state of desperation. I do not want to stay here. What's the hope then? Then lead me to the rock, which is a great name of the Lord in the Scriptures. Lead me to the rock, the solid ground, that place of refuge, that place of protection, that place of better perspective. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Humble yourself, you who are in despair, and realize that you are in need of God. And then he continues with trust in God. As you read the psalm, there's this underlying confidence. Yes, the ground underneath him is shaky, and he's not certain about what to do. He's in despair. He's disheartened. But he knows this, that God is able to hear his prayer, and that God is able to answer his prayer. He is confident of the words of Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will not allow the righteous to be shaken. He trusts the Lord with his prayer. He trusts that not only can he bring him this prayer, but that God is able to answer his prayer as well. But that's not enough. And yet, that's sometimes what you and I do. We stop right there. We may humble ourselves, and we may admit that we need to go to God. That there's a situation that I can't handle right now, emotionally or physically. Lord, there are 647 items on my to-do list for this week, and they have to be done by Friday at 5. I don't know if I'm going to get to it. And so we know we're desperate. We're disheartened with all that we are facing. And so we know that we should go to God, who is our help. And we can even trust that God is able to hear and is able to answer. But then it's possible then to just stop there and not go to God. Not to literally go to the throne of grace and mercy. Not to stop and commune, which is the third step of this prescription that David has here. He begins with humility before God. He continues with trust in God. He continues with communion with God. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Bring me to yourself, God, is what he is saying here. Bring me to yourself, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Bring me to you. Let's spend some time together. Now, there's nothing wrong with David wanting to seek out good counselors. The Bible says that it's good to have counselors. That counselors in the book of Proverbs brings victory. Counselors, a multitude of counselors brings success. A multitude of counselors brings wisdom. All this said in the book of Proverbs. There's nothing wrong with going to human counselors. But and I mean one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking the face of God or the wisdom of God. But sometimes counselors just won't do. Human counselors just won't do. Ask Job. He had some well-meaning friends who sought to be his counselors. But what he needed was not them, but God to speak to him. And it may be that God allowed whatever distressing moment in David's life just to get him to this point where he realizes, I need to be with you again. He may have let David go on in his own strength to bring him to a point where David would have to cry out, O Lord, lead me back to you. Lead me not to the internet. Lead me not to CNBC. Not to Fox News. Lead me not to the paper. Lead me not to talk radio. But lead me to you, Lord. There's a single-mindedness of what David needs here. It's not just information. It is communion with God. And sometimes for that to take place, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we just need to unplug the rest of our lives. Some of us would be very good just to take a week away from the paper, a week away from the TV, a week away from the internet, and even let the battery in our cell phone die. And you'll be amazed how the world gets along without you. And how much more time you suddenly have to be with God, that He may speak to you. Well, work makes me keep a cell phone. I understand that. And, you know, I'm not telling you to disobey a boss, but could it be that we're not going to the Lord and not communing with Him because we are filling up our lives with everything else? You know, there's a reason why, you know, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, life was simpler. Because they didn't have all this massive avalanche of information constantly sliding down on them. It would take months, maybe 6 months, before you heard of a war on the other part of the world. Now it takes less than 6 seconds. Could be that as David is encouraging us and imploring for himself to have communion with God, that maybe this afternoon the best thing for us to do, for those of you in despair and disheartened, the best thing for you to do is not to watch the football game. But reach around that black box and unplug it. And go out for a walk with the Bible in your hand. The hand of a child, the hand of a spouse in your other hand. And just spend time with God. And see if spending time with Him is not going to soothe your soul. Well, what will I do when I begin to commune with the Lord? Well, begin to just reflect on who He is. Look at David. He wants to go to the rock. His life is all unsettled, uncertain. It's being tossed to and fro, and he needs to go to a place of security, a place of stability, to the rock. Now, a rock was used in various ways in times in which David was a warrior. A rock was a place to hide behind when you were being shot at so that the arrows would not come at you. A rock was a place to stand up on so as to gain a better perspective of the lay of the land. To remember that God is your rock to protect you, to give you a better perspective of the life that you are now living. Psalm 18:46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 40, verse 2, He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Just the next psalm over, Psalm 62, verse 2, He only is my rock. Well, that might be a moment of conviction for us. Maybe we've got several rocks that we stand on. Maybe we stand on our rock our God and rock our 401k. Or we stand on our rock our God and rock another human being friend who may betray us or disappoint us or not be there for us because he's got other things to take care of or she's got other things to take care of. The rock, my only rock. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Now let's get a sense of David having to remind himself of who God is. And sometimes we need to do the same. To look at this rock who is our refuge, our tower of strength. Psalm 46:1 we read earlier, God is our refuge and our strength. He is the one that we gain strength for the facing of our days. A very present help in trouble. As I said, David had to force himself, or was forced, into this predicament of having communion with God. He found himself out at the end of the earth. And who else will he turn to but he will turn to God? Psalm 131, in verse 2, David talks about, I quieted myself. I have composed and quieted myself like a weaned child rests against its mother. Some of us, in the midst of our despair, need to go and lean upon the breast of our Father. Lean upon Him, the rock of our salvation. And as you lean, as you ponder Him, as you commune with Him, then you will also remember God's blessings in the past. This would be D on your outline. David continues as he's not only communing with God and remembering who God is in his life and confessing who God is in his life, he also begins remembering God's blessings in the past. And look here in verse 3, For you have been a refuge for me. You have been a tower of strength against the enemy. And so perhaps David is thinking, you know, this is not the first time I've been in a jam here. There was a time that Saul was after me with his life. There were times when I was a little shepherd boy and the lion came against the lambs and I was able to defeat them and a bear. There were times that my own brothers would ridicule me, but the Lord was strong in me and I would fight against Goliath. I remember there was a time when I had sinned and cried out for forgiveness. And my God heard me and He answered. He became my strength again, for before my bones ached in the middle of the night. David remembers that God is a God who has been in the past a refuge for him and has been in the past a tower of strength. God is the one who made him king. Verse 5, you have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You've heard my vows, O God. You've heard my prayers. You have given me the inheritance. Twofold here. One, that He has counted David as one of His own, and He has counted David as the one whom He has given His own people to David as an inheritance as He rules over Israel. He sees that God has done great things in his life in the past, and he is encouraged. Why? Because this great God who has done things great in the past is the same God who is forever the same, unchangeable, immutable, does not change at all, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that same God who did do great things in the past is able to do great things even now. And then he goes on, and E on your outline, he continues with meditating upon God's promises for the future. You will prolong the king's life. Lord, you told me that I would serve you long. He will abide before God forever. Now, David does not believe in his human flesh he's going to be king forever. He does believe the promise that there will be a descendant of his on the throne forever. And as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that king is Jesus Christ on his throne even now over all of Israel. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Oh God, no matter how bad it gets on this earth, I know I'm going to be with you forever. And what I face now is not going to last. Think of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall be with me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dear friends, it's good every once in a while in the distress of this earth peak a million years ahead. Because a million years from now, it's not going to be Democrats versus Republicans. A million years from now, there will be no more nuclear warheads. A million years from now, raising your children will not be the hot button issue that it is now. A million years from now, interacting with a cantankerous coworker or boss or employee will not be the issue that you're facing. And it's good to remember that even now our light and momentary afflictions are not worth comparing to the great glory that is yet to come. It's not a pie in the sky kind of, well, forget about your problems and just think about heaven all the time. But thinking about heaven gives us some perspective of the problems we are facing now. In fact, this brings us to F. Because David remembers God's blessings in the past and he is mindful, meditating upon God's promises for the future, in verse 8, there's a culmination in reaffirming one's present responsibilities before God. There is this crying out to God, God, I need you. I need to be with you. I need to commune with you. Let me think about you. Let me remember what is true about you. Let me remember what you have done in my life in the past. Let me remember the things in your word that you have promised for the future. And now, being strengthened, being so filled, being so nourished upon the person of God, I can now go back to doing the things that I'm having to face day by day. In verse 8. So, as a result then of thinking all these things, I will sing praise to your name forever, including right now. The problem that David is facing has not vanished. It's still there. But in the face of the problem, he has the face of God before him. And now he is able to continue to praise. Now, and with a reminder of thinking of the things of the future, and I'm going to be praising you forever. And so, knowing this, I'm going to pay my vows day by day. I'm going to go back to doing that which you've called me to do day by day and be faithful. David is going to be king again and must carry out his duties. He's not living in a cave somewhere, ignoring life and ignoring life's problems. He's going to go right back into the thick of things. But now he goes refreshed. He goes restored. He goes with a reinvigorated focus of life back upon God Himself. It may be that this morning you're upset about your schoolwork. And you've got 3 reports to do this week. And you don't know how you're going to do it. Or you've got 3 tests in your 3 worst subjects. And how are you going to do it? Well, go home and think about the Lord. Has He shown Himself faithful to bring you through tests before? And then He's able to do it again. Now, also as you're thinking about the Lord, did He ever put things in your mind that you never put there to begin with? No. And so when you get done thinking about God and being sure that He's brought you before and that He's promised to be with you even in the taking of a test, and then get out of that. And do what you need to do and study and be encouraged to walk day by day with the Lord. What are you going to do with Russia giving nuclear missiles to Venezuela? There's nothing you can do about that, is there? And sometimes it's good just to admit that. You know what? I'm not king of the world. And as much as I might want to protest it, it's not going to do me any good. Let me go back to being a faithful husband to my wife, because that's something I can do something about. God is the one who raises up kingdoms. God is the one who raises up kings. The hearts of kings are in His hand. Nations rise, nations fall. It's in God's hands. I'm going to praise the name of God forever, and I'm going to go and do those things day to day that I can do for the glory of God. And then, G, repeat as needed. I feel sorry, or maybe that's not the right way to say that. I'm always puzzled with how many times one must shampoo their hair. One time in the shower. And maybe it's because I'm a guy. So some of you ladies, please be gracious with me as I try to be gracious with what I say. But have you ever looked at the bottle and it says, well, it says, rinse, lather, rinse again, repeat as needed. For some, evidently, once is not enough. And you've got to do it again. For David, Psalm 61 is not one and done. Look back over to Psalm 62. He's at it again. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll see this pattern where over and over again, David is at some low, some point of desperation, some disheartenment, some group is after him, or he is low because of his own sinfulness, and he places his eyes upon God, and he ends the psalm with some sort of encouragement. In Psalm 62, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have counseled only to thrust him down with his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, what is it that I must do? Wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. But here comes this perspective. Whereas perhaps in verses 3 and 4, there was something to fear. Now in verse 9, he sees those men as they really are. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie, and the bounces they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your hearts upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. And over and over and over. And you may have to go through A through G in just a few minutes when we give you a moment. And today at 2, all of a sudden you feel that despair begin to sink in. Do it again. Go to the Lord. Spend some time with him. It may be that you've got to leave the room you're in and close the door. It may be that the only room that you have any silences is in the bathroom. Leave the living room where all the fracas is going on. Go to the bathroom. Just shut the door behind you. And just pray for 5 minutes. God, remind me of who you are. Remind me of the strength that is mine. Remind me that you will give wisdom to those who ask it. It says that you'll give it freely and without insult. I need your wisdom on how to handle this situation. Lord, you say that you give me a spirit of boldness and not of timidity. Let me walk back out there and in boldness walk as Christ back into that situation. Your word is true and will never fade away. And it may be that in the middle of the night, you wake up in despair again about something else and go through this again. Repeat as needed and find the Lord's faithfulness. This morning, it's been my heart to encourage you that if you have found your soul to be in despair or distressed, disheartened, distant, you're not the only one. But there is a way to get over this. And just put our souls back in focus with the Lord. And so to help with this morning, I've asked 3 men to come and read Scripture. And after they read, we're going to have a time of quietness. It may be that you have recognized, you know, the issue of needing, that you are distressed. You recognize you're not God, and you recognize that God could answer, but for whatever reason, you've not put yourself in that position to commune with him and actually bring your requests to him. Well, this is an opportunity for you to bring your requests, your pleadings, your distressings to God. And so, after these 3 men read, then we will go to the Lord and pray. And there may be some things that you're distressed about that you just need to lay before the Lord, casting your burdens upon the Lord, that he may sustain you. They may be, in your mind, little things. They may be big things. But bring them to the Lord. It may be that it would help you to pray with another in the room as you go to the Lord, not just telling the other person what's going on, you're skipping C, but praying with that person, who will then pray with you from this day forward on the matter that you desire. But we're going to hear Scripture, more encouragements from the Word of God to cast our cares upon Him, that He is able, He is faithful, and then we will go to a time of praying. And so, our three readers, would you come? And Butch has a passage out of Isaiah chapter 40, I believe. And then Jerry has Matthew 6. And Snooki has Philippians 4. I pray familiar passages for us. The passages perhaps that we need to hear in some days that we are feeling distressed in our souls.
I'm reading from Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
I'm reading Matthew 6. Verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more than clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
I'll be reading from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, brothers. Be anxious for nothing, the translation there is also a command to stop. So it could be, stop being anxious. Pastor Ken, how am I supposed to stop being anxious? He tells us, go to prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not a one-time letting your request be known. It's a present tense for just continually let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So let us have a time of prayer this morning, stopping our anxieties and worries, praying unto the Lord, and seeking His comfort and His peace. You may pray alone. You may pray with another. You may pray quietly. You may even pray out loud as the Spirit leads. But let us pray before the Lord.